I wonder if I were to sit down with you on a one-to-one and I asked you this question, what would you say? What's the Bible for? What's its purpose? What's its reason? Why do we have it? What is the Bible for? I trust that the Lord will help us to answer that question this evening as we look at this section of John chapter 5. But before we read it, we need to get some context. We're in Jerusalem at this time, and we're in the temple precincts, and it's during a feast. Now, on any other day of the year, nowhere else in the country of Israel is there a place that's so alive, so teeming with people. Jerusalem was always bustling, it was always very busy, and on this day, all the more so. The place was filled with Jews and proselytes from all over the Roman Empire who come to the feasts at the temple. The poor are there, the rich are there, together, beggars and Pharisees, soldiers and citizens move towards the temple to worship. You can imagine what it's like if you have ever gone down to Cardiff during the Six Nations, and there are masses of people flowing to and fro about the capital. That's what it's like. Among this enormous mass of people, there is one man in particular who we're interested in. This particular man, who looks fairly anonymous among the crowds, is in his early 30s, and he's come from a backwater town in the north of the country to Jerusalem for the feast. He's a spiritual man. He's given up his job recently as a builder carpenter to teach religion. His name was Jesus. And although he wasn't the first man to give up his job and go into the ministry, there was certainly something unique about what he had to say and what he had to do, was there not? They said, "No one has ever spoken like this man. At his words, people were changed forever." At his words, people were changed forever. Demons fled, deaf ears heard, the blind eyes saw, the lame walked, the dead lived again. As you may imagine, this sort of ministry became very famous for miles around. It stirred the country. Many people knew his name. And just as high profile do today, he gathered his followers and his enemies. And so while we're there now in Jerusalem, in the temple precincts, his enemies are gathering around him. And these people who, they objected to his ministry and to his claims, they say, "You know, he has a demon." They said, "How can he teach anyone anything? He never learned letters. Did you know he was born of fornication? What sort of prophet comes from Galilee anyway? And who does he think he is saying he can forgive sins?" You see, Jesus claimed the authority of God to pardon people of all their sins. He claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath and healed people on that day. And so the anger of these people against him is tangible. And it's particularly apparent in John chapter 5, where Jesus' adversaries confront him in the temple, and they demand to know of him, "Who are you? What are you saying? Where do you get this authority to speak like this? Who do you think you are?" With unusual wisdom, the Lord doesn't spend much time with the counter-arguments, but rather he says, "I don't bear witness of myself." And he lays out a series of witnesses for him. Now let's read John chapter 5 and see what he has to say to these people. John chapter 5 and from verse 31. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, for whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? How many witnesses does the Lord Jesus bring in his defense here? Did you count them? John the Baptist, his miracles, his Father, and the Scriptures. Four witnesses. The first one he brings is John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist, he witnessed of me. What did John the Baptist say of him? He said, I am the voice that goes before the Lord. He is the Lord. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He testified of him and said, this is the Son of God. That's what John the Baptist says. What did Jesus' enemies think of John the Baptist's witness? Well, not very much, apparently, because they chopped off his head for it. They didn't receive his witness, but they killed him. So the next witness Jesus brings to them is his miracles. He says, these miracles testify of me. Remember Nicodemus went to Jesus and he said, no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And remember in Acts 2, Peter says, Jesus, a man attested to you by the signs and wonders that he did in our midst. They're a testimony that God the Father has sent this man. What did his enemies think of his miracles? They doubted them and they said, he performs these miracles by the power of the devil. And so he brings a third witness. He brings his Father to them as a witness to who he said he was. He says, this is my Father. He speaks about me. He gives an inner witness to you by his Spirit. By his word, he tells you all about me. He gives me these miracles to do. The works that I do, they come from him. He's given you the prophets to speak ahead of me. And what do they think of him? The witness of his Father. He says, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So these, they don't believe in any of the witnesses that Jesus brings to them. And so he brings one more, the final nail in the coffin. He says, the Scriptures. Now that sticks. Because what do they think of the Scriptures? They love them. They treasure them. They recite them. They learn them. They write it out constantly. They teach their children it. They teach their children the Psalms of David. I love your law, O God. Teach me your word, O God. They hold that in the highest regard. And Jesus says, the Scriptures testify of me. Now that's a staggering, bold claim. For a man, a carpenter, to stand up in the temple of the Holy God and say all of his Scriptures, every last word of it, is about me. But he says it in a strange way, doesn't he? He says, these are they which testify of me. It's a strange way of saying it. Why doesn't he say, they also testify of me? Why does he say it like that? These are the testifiers of me. Well, in so speaking, Jesus isn't just saying that the Scriptures happen to speak about me, but he says, that's what they are for. That's their function. That's the purpose of our Bibles, of the Scriptures, of the Word of God that these people had. It's to testify of the Lord Jesus. This notion that the Lord Jesus is anticipated by all of the Scriptures, it runs through the whole Bible, doesn't it? It's all over it. You know, all those times when and so it was fulfilled, or that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Did you know every single one of those is in reference to our Lord Jesus? Whenever the Bible says, and so to fulfill the scriptures, it is about Jesus. In John 8, just a few chapters later, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. We just read it here. Moses wrote about me. David called me Lord. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. I am Daniel's son of man. Simeon took baby Jesus in his arms and he said, this is Isaiah's light to the Gentiles. We read Hebrews and it says that Jesus is our high priest after Melchizedek, that man all the way back in Genesis 14. Paul says he is the last Adam. Beginning to end, the whole Bible that we have here is about Jesus. What do you find easier to understand? The Old Testament or the New Testament? Now, while it's true, generally speaking, that the New Testament is clearer to us and presents Jesus and his gospel to us with a greater clarity, Jesus here isn't referring to the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. When Jesus says the scriptures testify of me, he's talking about his Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? The whole Old Testament is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the rock in the wilderness that gave water to his people. We read in John 12 that when Isaiah saw that vision of God on the throne, he saw Jesus. We read in Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord in the fiery bush, that was our Lord Jesus. In Luke 24, we read it a moment ago, Jesus expounded all the scriptures to these two on the road to Emmaus, the things concerning himself. You know, Jude 5 goes as far as to say this, that Jesus led his people through the wilderness out of Egypt. Rightly does Jesus claim, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is everything that the scriptures talk about him. They are there to talk about him. If you pick up your Bible and you read it, and it doesn't tell you anything about the Lord Jesus, there's something dreadfully wrong. For Jesus says, this whole book is about me. Were you and I able to get into a time machine and go back into first century Palestine and follow Jesus around, we'd see him going from Jewish town and city to Jewish town and city, sitting at gates, teaching in synagogues, standing at lecterns and in markets, teaching the people about the kingdom of God and about how to come to know his Father and how to be saved from their sin. And since the function of the scriptures, as we've seen, is to testify of Jesus, we'd find him speaking to people and being incredulous. Incredulous at the unbelief of the Jews. Since the law is a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, we hear Jesus going from place to place, exasperated, saying, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read about me? And in Mark 6, it says, he marveled. He marveled because of their unbelief. But if we were faithful to him and we kept on following him through the Jewish towns and cities into regions like Decapolis and Samaria and beyond, into Gentile territory, and we see him bumping into Greeks and Romans, Gentiles, we'd see him teaching them about the kingdom of God, and again he is amazed. But this time he's not amazed at unbelief. When he comes to those people who don't have the scriptures to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they have faith in him, he's amazed at their faith. Do you remember in Matthew 8, he meets the Roman centurion, and it says he marveled at this man's faith. although he didn't have the scriptures, although he doesn't have Jewish heritage, he says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. At the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, she believed that Jesus would save her. She cried out for the crumbs, although she's not a Jew. And he turned and he said, oh woman, great is your faith. Clearly, I hope you can conclude with me that the scriptures are not an end to themselves. The scriptures are there to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're for. They testify of him to bring us to him. That's what they're for. Now, I have a few qualifications in pharmacy. And for all of my training and for all of my experience in physics, biology, chemistry, maths, and all that sort of thing, I can't for the life of me do simple mental maths. It's a good job I'm not a pharmacist anymore. It's just not something I've been able to do. I got good enough to do it, but it's not a natural ability of mine. For all of my training, I couldn't do what my advantages were supposed to bring about. On the other hand, we all know children who have never had a math lesson in their life, and yet they can do some crazy sums in their head. And though they've not been trained, yet they can do those things. It's a bit like that. Jesus goes from Jew to Jew to Jew to Jew, who all have the scriptures and a massive heritage, who know their tribe, know where they belong in the land, and they don't believe in him. The scriptures are in vain to them. And yet he comes to Gentile after Gentile who don't have the scriptures, and they believe in him. You know, one day you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see him coming on the clouds of glory, and he'll see you. He'll clap eyes on you. He'll know your name. And when he meets you, he will be amazed. Why will he be amazed? Will Jesus be amazed to meet you because although you're not a Jew, you have come to believe in him? Because although you are far away from Israel and all of its heritage, you have been grafted in and you have become a believer in him. Or will he be amazed because for all of the time you've spent in this building, for all of the times you've read this book, for all of the time you've spent in prayer, you've not come to believe in him? Will he marvel at your belief, at your faith, or will he marvel at your unbelief? And so it's because of these things that in the temple of Jerusalem, surrounded by all of his enemies who have come to demand some justification for his bold claims, Jesus stands incredulous and says, "You search the scriptures. And even so, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Do you see the progression there? You search the scriptures, even so, you will not come to me to have life. That's what it's supposed to do, but you will not do it. You're not willing. They searched the scriptures. They recited them. They learned them by heart. And when it brought them, when the scriptures brought them to a suffering Savior who dies to save those who cannot save themselves, they want nothing of it. When they read in their scriptures and they see that it teaches them that by the works of the law no man is saved, they don't want it. They read, "The just shall live by faith." They read that Abraham was justified, was believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. They read in Isaiah, "My righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities," and they want nothing of it. So that's the scriptures telling everyone in Jesus' day about him. How do we apply this now to ourselves? Well, it goes like this. It's possible to have, to search, to love, to know, and to recite the Bible and not be saved. That's possible. You know, in 1962, a man came to my hometown of Maesukuma by the name of Malcolm Jones. And when he took up the pastorate in the church, there were hundreds of people on the roll. There were hundreds of people in membership at the church. And among them, the believers numbered one. They loved the Bible. They regularly taught their children in Sunday school all the stories. They'd teach their children memory verses. They would dish out awards to their children, badges, rosettes, whatever, if they could recite enough of the Bible. And yet, like these Jews, they'd missed the point. It didn't bring them to faith in Jesus. How crucial it is for you and for me, for us, to be so careful. Jesus says that the scriptures are here to bring us to him. And if we miss that, then they cannot bring us life, as he says. It's a bit like drugs. There are many drugs that fit this description. You give enough of it, and it'll kill someone. But if you use it in the right way, it can give them life. The scriptures is like that. It can be death to us. If we read it and it tells us of the Lord Jesus and we won't have it, we won't come to faith in him, that's the end. That's tragic. But it's there to bring us life. Have you noticed how similar, how frighteningly similar we are to those people that came against Jesus in that day? We come from the same place of advantage and privilege. We all have our Bibles. We all study it. We memorize it. We've heard them from when we were little. We've heard the scriptures preached to us regularly. We've read books. We've wrote books about Jesus and the scriptures. We've even gone on mission trips like they did. And yet they are dead. And many of them today are in hell, even now, and they've been there for 2,000 years. And many of us, praise God, are alive. And we're looking forward to spending eternity in the company of him who loved us and gave himself for us and worked faith in our hearts to believe in him who died on the cross for my sins. Why? What is the difference between them and us? It's not the scriptures. We both have the scriptures. It's not zeal. They outrank us in that. Yet they are dead and we are alive. How is that? The difference is that the scriptures that we both have led us to faith in Jesus. How many Bibles do you have in your home, if you can count them? Do you remember your first one? Mine was a little one. It's all worn out now. What do they say? That's a harder question to answer. How many Bibles do you have? What was your first one? Where have you left it in your house, if you've lost it? But what do they say? What does your Bible say? What do you think when you read in them, there is none who does good, no, not one? What do you think when you read in it, when it tells you you're a sinner? Do you need to be saved? What do you think when you read in your scriptures about the Lord Jesus who preached himself, repent and believe the gospel? What do you think when you read in it, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved? Do you just read it? Do you just read it? Is that all you do? What do you think when he says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree? What do you think when it says, he became sin for us, to make us righteousness? You know, to read it is not enough. To read about the Lord Jesus is not enough. To see him in the flesh and to hear his preaching with your own ears is not enough. You must be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. You must go to him. It comes down to this. Do you believe that he died for you? Not some anonymous group of people. Not some nameless blob of not just some group, but for you. You know, in heaven there is a book of life. And in that book of life, it does not say Christians from Nabath. It doesn't say Christians from Wales, Presbyterians, Baptists. There are names in that book. Is your name in that book? You. Did Jesus die for you? That's what it means for us. Now, what does it mean for others to close? It means that we can't be content with just handing out Bibles. Because the scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and bring us to know him in a personal way, as they surely do, as he tells us they do, it means that we can't just give a Bible to someone or read it ourselves and think that's enough. We can't just bring people into church to hear the preaching and think that's enough. We must tell them, this book is all about Jesus. You need to find him in this book or it's all in vain. This book, the book that you have in your hands, is not a ticket to heaven. It is a map to the Lord Jesus. Have you found him? The myriad lost souls in this world need the Word of God, like the sick need an ambulance. By that I mean it's a necessary vehicle to bring them to the physician who can actually save them. That's what the Word of God is for. To bring us to the great physician who can save us. Do you remember when that happened to you? When the Word of God ceased being a dead letter to you, showing you nothing at all, and then one day it became that wonderful, blessed ambulance that took you, sirens blaring, to the feet of the great physician who healed you, who washed you in his blood, who took your sins away. My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed. For me his life he gave. This wonderful lesson that the scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ was learned by Cleopas and their companion on the road to Emmaus that we read about. On that day, the Lord Jesus met these people. They were downcast, they were dejected, because Jesus, who they hoped was the Messiah, had died. And he's died, and he's risen again, and he meets these people on the road incognito. Now, what does Jesus do? He sees these people who are sad because he's dead. He doesn't go, "Surprise! It's me! No longer weary, no longer sad, no longer downcast. I'm here, all is well." He hides himself from them and shows them himself in the scriptures. He entrusts their knowledge of him to this book, which means that you and I can know Jesus just as well as they did, though they saw him in the flesh. And it means that afterwards they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he met us on the road? Or when he gave us communion and showed himself to us in the flesh?" It was when he showed himself to them in the scriptures that their hearts burned within them. And you know, sometimes that happens to us. I trust it's your experience too. That inside you, your hearts burn within you when you see Jesus Christ, not in the flesh, but in the holy scriptures that he has left for us to teach us about him, to introduce us to him, to bring us to him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One day, faith will give way to sight. And we will see him whom our soul loves. We will see him no longer in Scripture, but in the flesh. And that joy will be exceeding, the Bible says. And that joy no one will take from us. He says, "I will see you. I will come to you. I will take you to be with myself. Your joy no one will take from you." I'm going to read a few verses from 1 John, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing our last song. 1 John chapter 5 reads like this: "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for your words that you have left with us in this book. We thank you for every one of them, Father, because they testify to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord, that you have given us this precious gift of these books, Lord, that by reading it, we can come to know him whom our soul delights, the desire of nations. We can come to know him who loved me and gave himself for me. We can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of this book. Lord, we pray that you should cause our knowledge of this book not to be in vain. Please protect us from thinking we can know it enough to get to heaven. Please protect this church, we pray, from that sort of theology that just a knowledge of this book is enough to save. Oh Lord, give us all over to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. None but Christ, nothing but him. Lord, please, keep our priorities straight. Jesus, first and above all things. We bless you for this word because it shows us him. We thank you, Lord, for these things. Now please bless us in our evenings, Lord, in our families, in our homes. Please make us happy in the Lord Jesus Christ in our knowledge of him. Make us safely found in him before our heads hit the pillows tonight. Watch over us, keep us safe, give us everything we need in this life, that by the strength of your gracious goodness and your generosity to us, we may live lives that are pleasing to you and honouring and glorifying to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.